I don't know if you saw in the news recently, the IRS is finally going after people who aren't paying their taxes. Thankfully, it's not the poor. They're going after multi-millionaires who can well afford to pay their taxes and still live extremely comfortably and who choose not to. To date, they recently reported that they've collected over $140 million in unpaid taxes from the ultra wealthy. It feels good not being one of them to see that justice being done. But it hurts all the more when we make a lot less and we're doing our part to pay our taxes. There's a certain satisfaction in that. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving the Beatitudes. Some would argue today's gospel is the Sermon on the Amount, as it concerns the amount that we pay in taxes. Now, it's no coincidence that the author of today's gospel was a tax collector, Matthew. And now we see this story of paying taxes to Caesar. And the malice in the heart of the Pharisees and the Herodians was extraordinary. The Pharisees wanted independence from the Roman Empire. They were deeply devout persons, while the Herodians were deeply loyal to the Roman Empire. These were two enemies, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so we see the two enemies coming together to trap Jesus, because no matter how he answers, he's going to upset either the Jews because he tells them they should pay their taxes to Caesar, or he's going to get arrested by the Romans because he tells the Herodians, don't pay your taxes. And so he's trapped, it seems. And these two enemies band together to put him in the trap and to lay the groundwork in their malice by speaking all these nice things about him to set him up. And Jesus gives this brilliant answer. First, he traps the Pharisees in their own hypocrisy. He tells them, give me the coin. Devout Jews never held or carried these tax coins for Caesar because they had the image of Caesar on it. And then in the coin inscripted, it called Caesar God. And so the Jewish peoples would use bronze coins without the inscription and without that sin of idolatry in order to change and barter and purchase so as to not offend their religious sensibilities, and the Roman Empire would allow it. And Jesus traps the Pharisees in their own hypocrisy. They're walking around with a coin that says Caesar is God rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he tells them what most people remember: pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Yes, we should pay our taxes. If you read Romans chapter 13, Paul urges his community to pray for those in leadership. And at that time, who was the head of the Roman Empire? Nero, the worst, most anti-Christian Roman emperor in the history of the Roman Empire. He burned down the city to rebuild it in his image and honor and blamed it on the Christians. No Roman emperor was more against the Catholic faith than Nero. And Paul is writing the Christians in Rome saying, hey, you know the guy that's burning you at the stake to light up the Roman amphitheater so they can have their games and use you as a torch and your children? You know the guy who's throwing you to the animals to be ripped apart? The guy who condemns you to death for proclaiming Jesus is Lord, not Caesar's Lord? Yeah, that guy, please pray for him. And pay your taxes to them. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says more on that: to pay your taxes, to pray for those in power, so that Christians can be a model and example of good citizenship to the extent that it doesn't contradict our faith. Yes, pay your taxes, as painful as it is. Look, the wealthier, the more educated, are always finding ways to get around paying as much as they have to or as little as they can, hopefully in a legal way. The cleverness is quite extraordinary among even the wealthy, especially, while the poor who have little to spend on what they need are still doing their part, and it's a lot in comparison. But ultimately, Christ's point in today's gospel really actually has nothing to do with taxes. He tells them something far greater. Render to God what belongs to God. And that's everything. Every breath, every heartbeat, every gift, every talent, every treasure is his gift to us. Give to God what belongs to God. Religion at its heart is an act of justice, rendering to God all worship and praise and adoration. Religion is the physical expression of a spiritual life. You hear people say, "I'm spiritual but not religious." What does that mean? What do you mean you're spiritual but not religious? Well, I have crystals, or I do this, or I do that. Well, then that's religion, because you're physically manifesting your spirituality, whether you're hugging a tree or worshiping Jesus or praying to Buddha or the Hindu gods or whatever it might be. That's your expression of your spirituality, thereby religion. So rendering to God what is his due is to worship him above all as God and Lord alone, as the first reading said, "I am the Lord your God, there is no other." And then giving to him everything. Today is the feast day of Pope John Paul II. It's been abrogated to celebrate, of course, the resurrection of Christ. Without Christ's resurrection, there are no saints. But if you think about John Paul II's life, those who have given everything to God find his plan and his blessing even in the most difficult and traumatic circumstances. John Paul II lost his mother, his brother, his older brother, that was his hero, that would carry him on his shoulders, who was a doctor, when he was just about 8 years old. And then his mother dies when he's 11. And he's left alone with his father, who he would encounter in the middle of the night when he'd walk off as an 11, 12-year-old to go to the bathroom and see him kneeling on the wood floor praying with a candle lit, praying to God, offering his grief to the father over the loss of his beloved wife. And then the Soviet Union invades, and then the Nazis take over. And John Paul II's country and culture and heritage is being actively, intentionally destroyed. He enters the seminary hidden in a clandestine seminary because it is outlawed, risking his life to pursue this vocation. Because he remembered as a young child when his mother died, his father brought him to the church, put him in front of an image of Mary and said, "Charles," Carol in Polish, "Charles, your mother has gone home to the Father. Now and every day here forward, this is your mother. You tell her what you would tell your mom. You cry to her when you would cry to your mom. You thank her when you would thank her mom. She is your mother and always will be." And from that moment, John Paul II never forgot it. You remember his papal motto, "Totus Tuus," "Totally yours, Mary," comes out of the book True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, written by St. Louis de Montfort, which we're reading on Fridays and praying through in preparation for our own consecration. That book changed his life. It gave him concrete steps to express his maternal love for Mary in the absence and the pain of the loss of his biological mother. In every loss, every trauma, every devastation to him personally, his family, or his country, he saw it as a loving call from God to draw nearer to him. When we give everything to God, even the sufferings and traumas and challenges and disappointments are a kiss from the Father, holding us close to the heart of Christ on the cross and seeing in him ourselves and seeing in us his Son. But when we're not there, when we don't pray from the heart, when religion is not a deep desire of conversation with God, and it's just a lot of words and then anger because we didn't get what we want, and we don't listen to him by reading scripture and sitting in silence, then religion becomes another way of paying taxes. Instead of to the president or the IRS, we're paying it to God and the church. Ugh, no one enjoys taxes. No one likes paying it. We'd all like to get out of it if we could. But too often, religion has become just that, another form of taxation. I have to go to Mass, otherwise I commit a mortal sin and I go to hell. I have to give something in the basket, so, oh look, I found a dollar in my pocket. Everything is torture. Everything is difficult. Everything is discouraging. Everything feels like we're being robbed. When we don't have that living, loving relationship with God that expresses itself through authentic religion, a spirituality rooted in a deep personal relationship with Christ, That's how John Paul II lived, with the death of his hero, his older brother, the death of his mother, the almost complete destruction and annihilation of his country, his culture, his language by the Russians and the Nazis. He was forced to work in a labor camp under the Nazis, but he kept that book of true devotion, the Blessed Virgin Mary, in his back pocket. We have pictures of them, and he would pray through them in the midst of this forced labor and would reenact plays and poems of his culture to preserve and protect his heritage. As Pope, he would fight for the church against the Soviet Empire, ruling and dominating his country. You know his story and his history. And all of that came from a deeply rooted relationship with Jesus, where he would pour out his heart in suffering, in blessing, in triumphs, in losses. Everything belonged to God, because he lived what Christ calls us to in today's gospel. Give to God what belongs to God, and that's everything. But too often, more often than not, religion is just another form of taxation by a higher power. And it's frustrating, and it's disappointing. We don't have a relationship with God. We give to him whatever we find in our pockets. It's not intentional. It's not sacrificial. Maybe we think, and some do, that the more you give a church, somehow the more the priest makes. But our salaries are fixed. Everywhere in the world, proportionate to the income that is that country, we have a fixed salary. So whether you give $1 million every weekend or $1, I still make the same amount of money. Your giving goes to a nonprofit organization under the tax code of the United States of America. But for the building up of the church and the service of you, the people of God, and those most in need. So what you give goes back to him and to his people, with the responsible guidance of the pastor and his pastoral council or finance council, under the auspices and watchful eye of the Archdiocese, in this case of Denver. We just recently had our audit, the first in 2 years. The last three audits that were done in this parish for the past several years characterized our financial situation as very high risk. This last audit, we were characterized as low risk. The auditor for the Archdiocese of Denver, who went through every detail of our finances, said, quote, "In my 25 plus years as an auditor, I have never seen a church improve this much this quickly." We must be responsible for what you give, and we are, and it's being verified by outside persons. But that we give isn't because God or the church is taxing us, but because it's the least we can do to give back to the Lord. When we feel taxed by our religion, we don't want to give. We give our excess. We give $5. We give $20. When we're living in a relationship with God, a tithing is nothing. It's the least we can give. It's a joy. And whether we have the money or not, sharing our talent or our time, or at the very least our prayers, can be a huge moment of encounter with Christ and a building up of the church, the body of Christ. God will use anyone and everyone to accomplish his plan. And we see that in today's first reading. Cyrus was a pagan. He was the king of Persia. He was not Jewish. But when he conquered the Babylonians, who had conquered the kingdom of Israel and taken them into slavery, he announced to all religions, especially the Jews, "Go back to your land, rebuild your temple, and worship God as you see him." Cyrus, as a pagan king who conquered the Babylonians, who conquered the kingdom of Israel, was enamored by the Jews because he read this from the book of the prophet Isaiah before he became king, talking about him. This was written, what we heard in the first reading today, before Cyrus became king. He was so amazed that the Hebrew scriptures would anticipate and prophesize his coming to power that he was especially benevolent to them. So much so that the Jews called him the second Moses. God uses Cyrus, a pagan king, to restore his people to their land and to rebuild their temple. Because as Jesus said, if we will not cry out to God in prayer, even the rocks will cry out. God's will and plan will be done. And it is a blessing and an honor to be a part of that if we choose to, because he honors our free will The choice ultimately is ours. So yeah, pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. Pray for your leadership, even if you think they are horrific persecutors of the church, as Paul urged the Romans to do, and Paul and Timothy in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 2. But above all, and more importantly altogether, render to God what is due to God. And that's everything. When we live that out, every heartbeat, every breath, every gift, every talent, every opportunity to serve is a blessing and a joy, an honor and a gift. It brings new life. Only if we've entered into that relationship with Christ, who loves us, as Paul says, while we were still sinners and suffered and died for us. It is unconditional. We know that God loves us to the extreme. The question is, do we love him? It shows not by our words, but by our actions. It's accepting the gift of his love and responding not because we have to, not angrily, not in a frustrated way, but joyfully, with a spirit of profound gratitude. God, if you have loved me this much, may every breath, every heartbeat, every thought, and every action be an act of praise and glory and thanks to you. Amen.